shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we recall Brother Branham saying to the people many times, I feel a welcoming spirit in this building. And it meant so much to him to know that he was received so the ministry could be received and you, Lord, could be glorified. And we trust tonight, Heavenly Father, that we have a welcoming spirit toward you and you know it, Father. And also, not just a welcoming spirit, which so many people would be so happy to have you there, but a believing spirit, Lord, where we receive you exactly as you are, the living word, exactly the one you are, and none other. So we worship you in spirit and in truth, the people definitely separated unto God who do worship him in spirit and in truth, the apple of your eye, Lord. We trust you are a part of that bride, a part of Zion, ready to take our place with those who have gone before. And we're glad, Lord, that we have grounds to stand on, vindication, that we believe, Lord, as others around us cannot believe, not that we exclude anybody, Lord, for we have no way of excluding anybody, because all that have been given to Jesus will come unto him and unto you through him, and none will be lost. And so we're just taking our place, Lord, with those who are believers and in the bride, and we would give you glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get into a message here on Godhead, I want to... Maybe you have read these, either the Newsweek or the U.S. News and World Report, but in there they had a large article on Jesus because of the Pope's visit to Jerusalem. And of course it was a travesty, a mockery. They paid a lot of money to make the ascent to Golgotha just so he'd feel a few bumps or two, you know. Anyway, it was a shame. But in there they had a rabbi, and they asked him about Jesus, and he said, well, he said, if I met Jesus, we'd just have a little conversation, and I'd say, well, you know, Jesus, you can go your way and have your thoughts and your dreams and your visions and what you feel and how, this and that and the other, but I have the Torah. After 2,000 years, the serpent seed hasn't changed one iota. We have Moses and the prophets, said they to Jesus. And he said, search and see, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. But they wouldn't do it. And they forgot it was their fathers who said to Moses, Moses, listen, you go up there to God, and you tell God, don't you ever face us again. We don't want to face God. We don't want to hear God. We don't have anything to do with him. You go up there and you have everything to do with God, Moses, and then you have everything to do with us. You'll be the mediator, and that'll be fine. And God said, they have well spoken. That's exactly how it will be. And then he added some icing to the cake and a cherry on top, because he went further in Numbers 12. And he said, well, he said, when I speak to a prophet, I speak to him visions and signs. But he said, my servant Moses, not so. I speak to him even apparently. In other words, face to face, so that Moses would know that God was absolutely there. See, you got the same spirit. Now listen to me. Let's get this. I've said it before. Let's just say there were 4 million people in Israel at that time. How many were not serpent seed? He said, you are of your father, the devil. They were serpent seed. Do you think out of maybe, I believe there's about 15 million Jews. I can't believe there's any less. There might be 6 million, but, oh, brother, I still can't believe there's hardly less than just millions and millions. Has it changed? No. 144,000 will be born into the kingdom in one day. And if there's 6 million, 9 million, 15 million, there will be 9 million if there are. Outside the ark of safety, and 144,000 in it, and no more and no less. See, God is meticulous. When he said 144,000, 12 from each tribe, he meant it exactly as he said. So you see, you've got the same spirit again. But I'm not going to fault the Jews. I'm not worried about them. Because as Brother Branham said, God was obligated to do for the Gentiles what he did for the Jews. And the ministry of Christ returned to this earth through the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, working through a prophet. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now what does it mean now? There's not one of them that can repent. The Trinitarians of one being Trinitarian, Jesus only, Hindus, Hindus, Taoists, Taoists, Muslims, Muslims, forget it. And the 6 billion people, let's get this flat, and I say to all the Branhamites, they get this deep. Don't try to kid me. Out of 6 billion people, 5,999,999,992 will be in the ark and 8 people outside. Your Brother Branham said, they say there's 10,000 believe this message. Too many got to shake them on. I'm not going to deny. Hey, Brother Branham's vindicated. I don't stand with vindication just to be a mean person. I'm not interested in being mean. It's not going to get me anywhere. I've learned that what I sow, I reap. I don't care what it is. So that's why I wouldn't turn one guy in, because I sure love to see him get his happens. Let me do that to God. You know, if I tried that, something would happen to me. Leave things to the Lord. I'm not trying to be mean about these things, but you got to face reality. And right back, you're right back to what? Vindication. Vindication. No one but us has vindication. I speak of the bride now. Because the rest don't believe in vindication. You say, oh, Brother Vail, they're dying such beautiful deaths and they're so happy in the Lord. Well, if the devil led you astray and made you happy, that's all right by me. I mean, I don't come fuss about it. No, no, no. Vindication, brother. Yeah, V-I, and I am there in the V-I-N. Put a knee on it. That's the vine. I'm in the vine. And the vine's vindicated. Now, the other day, I was picking up one of my articles. I think it was the same magazine. And in there, they're talking about this dear saintly old Pope just about ready to fly the coop one way or other. He'd be taken off of this world or he'd resign. And they were mulling over who would be perhaps a contender amongst the cardinals. And they said, though Cardinal Law of Boston had been a favorite, he was now so ill that there was hardly any chance that he would be the Pope. So here's an article that Dennis's sister sent up to me from the National Examiner. I haven't read one of those for a long, long time. It's not as authentic a paper as some, but on the other hand, this man would certainly have access to anybody in Chicago, whether he is low in the hierarchy or very high in the hierarchy. Now, about the highest you get are the cardinals. They're above the bishops and archbishops, and there they are. Now, here's what this man, Bob Kane, says. Vatican City, whispers are awaiting around the Vatican that Pope John Paul, or rather, whispers are swirling around the Vatican. They're waiting for the smoke to come up the chimney. Pope John Paul II will soon resign, replaced by a headstrong American priest from Chicago. Insiders say Cardinal Francis George, 63, is the top candidate to take over as head of the Catholic Church. He is the shining light of the American cardinal, said John Allen, Vatican editor of the National Catholic Reporter, tells the Examiner. So this guy's gone to the horse's mouth. He's got some stuff. He's an intelligent and an intellectual who is very well liked by the College of Cardinals. He is the one to watch. Although the retiring Pope officially is silent on any successor, Vatican insiders say George, who has written most Vatican documents during John Paul II's reign, is the pontiff's personal choice. The rumors have sent ultra-conservative Catholics reeling. It'll be the first time in 704 years and only the second time in history the Pope has resigned. Sources say the aging pontiff is suffering grave health problems, written a letter of resignation, which would be issued should he become incapacitated. Of course, you know he also has Parkinson's disease and what have you. Secondly, the choice of successors is shocking. Cardinal George takes boldness to a new level by publicly referring to God as her, and he's not apologetic about it. Now, why would this not be a minus in the sight of the Pope Because he is all for Mariana. Everything is Mariana. Everything is Mary. Mary. In fact, Mary is co-redemptrix, and it'd be nothing at all to go the full length of the Gnostics, who in the time of Paul said, a voice from heaven, a female voice, shouted and uttered down and said, shut up, I'm the one that created you and gave you your position. So it wouldn't be at all unlikely that this man could be rejected by calling God a female on the very grounds that what would be the difference if you called God female or you put Mary alongside of God or Jesus there as Redemptor. All right. He's not a part. By calling God her, he says women have some kind of representation in a divinity. You know, see, that's the same kind of junk that you got from down in Florida where you're making a female Holy Spirit. Where do you get that the Spirit of God is either male or female concerning sexuality? He's light. In the resurrection, there's neither male nor female. And the creative part, the spirit of Adam and Eve, were male and female. When God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, they were already separated as to being male and female. And this was the life of God coming into them, making them the children of God. And God is referred to as a male, because why? The life is in the male. Women ordained as priestess, expert, may not be too far-fetched, and it may happen sooner than you think. Lack of enough males who answer the call to the Vatican has forced many churches to go without priests and name a woman as their spiritual administrator. Although Pope John II wrote a general letter in 94 banning further talk of the matter, many religious females, Venuses and the rest of them, are hoping the new regime will overturn the decision. If present trends continue, the chances that your spiritual director will be a woman are 70%, says Emory University Provost Rebecca Chop. Today, half the Christian religious branches, plus Reform and Conservative Judaism, ordain women. That's true. Where do they get it? But feel that Judaism has gone off track in the sense that it just went off track. It's been off track since they went into Babylon. Remember, they went into Babylon with a temple, a priesthood, and the Torah. They came out with a synagogue, a rabbinical order, and a Talmud. Right. So, you know, what's the big deal? If I had a bunch of snakes in a pit and they're all mating, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if we had a bunch of cross-eyed snakes and heaven knows what in there. You know, people kind of make me laugh because they don't know history. And George may be the one to make the mind-boggling change for the Catholics. Actually, listen, let's face it. This is the Catholic spirit of the congregation. You know, the spirit of the hierarchy or the elders, the pastors, and what have you, gets on the people. But many times there comes a time when the democratic spirit rises amongst the people, and then they throw off the spirit of who's ever in charge. So, how many women in the Catholic Church don't practice birth control and don't have abortions when they really want them? Now, they'll say, Popey, old boy, we really think you're the voice of God, but in this case, you sure ain't. Because we're the voice of humanity and what we like, and we're going to practice birth control and have abortions if we see fit. So just drop out. Now, if the Catholic Church, which has been losing for years, should suddenly face the proposition of dissolution because of women, they will have women in authority. Because already they have the false prophetess Jezebel, a woman, as their head, whether they know it or not. And they got Mariology instead of God. So why shouldn't the Catholic people have what they want? They're having it undercover anyway. Women right today are acting as priests. They're leaving the church. And the Catholics are the same old Catholics fighting the Protestants. They'll say they aren't, but they are. And boy, they're steaming and stewing mad down in South America where millions are turning to what? Neo-Pentecostalism, Neo-Catholicism, talking in tongues, having a great time. The whole thing is smashed. You're just waiting for the strong man to come. So the church is smashing. The money market's smashing. Hallelujah. Let her go. He is a man of intellectual courage. Courage, mon, what? What is the old saying, courage? That's the Frenchman, courage. Yeah, courage, my children. Courage, mon enfant. Get your courage up, my little child. Oh, he's intellectual courage. Man, he isn't afraid to take a minority position. Oh, yeah, hogwash. The majority of women are right with him. What's a minority? This guy's full of baloney. A neighbor, Chicago, Georgia, string the poor at the age of 13 and so on. And so on down the line. He's not without challengers. Here are other papal candidates. Cardinal Carol Maria Martin of Milan, Italy. Of course, that's a man. Maria, I guess, is Carol Maria. A favorite of progressives, but considered too liberal. Cardinal Thomas Winning of Scotland, outspoken, but considered to be a loose cannon. Cardinal Camillo Ruini, Vicar of Rome. Considered one of the Pope's favorites, although he's not very well liked outside of Italy. Cardinal Norberto Rivera de Carrera of Mexico City is a real comer. However, he may be too young. He's 50, only 50-some. Nobody in the church wants another 20-year papacy, so they're going to likely pick an old boy up there. Cardinal Francis Arins of Ethiopia, he's a chance to become the first black pope. He needs to moderate his conservative position. The church does not want to go too far right. And this man was born in Chicago, January 16, 1937, and they give his history here. So, all right, that's some news I wanted to get across, though, that we're a little more hopeful now that this Pope is coming out of America. I won't have to write a scathing letter to the Catholic hierarchy and say, just a minute, you birds, I want this Pope out of America. See, I'm not interested in what the Pope knows about Fatima. That really, in English, is Fat Mama. But that Fatima hogwash, you know. There's something in there, and this guy that died, what was his name, Martin? Yeah, Malachi Martin. He knows what Fatima left in this note, and the Pope knows, and the Pope's scrambling to get the good Pope to follow him. You better believe when he scrambles to get the good one, he's going to get the bad one, because the devil knows how to have a shell game, and as soon as the Pope figures the pea is under the right shell, he's got the right Pope. You're going to find there's a black button there. I'm just looking, have to tell them, look, hey, I want this next Pope to come out of America, or I'm going to have to try to do something about it. I'll start a movement over here to let you know we people in America are justly abused, unjustly abused, and we want our man. We want your man to be our man, so to speak. You know, that's how it is. There's another thing I want you to notice here, that you know, there's always this cover-up concerning the Center for the Prevention of Diseases and so on down Atlanta. This fellow, I forget his name now, he's a big shot again. He messed things up with the AIDS program by lying, and I would say if he lied once, he'd still likely lie. But this article we had on Africa, where there are 13 million orphans, really, and the number of people they said infected with AIDS, so many million. Now, those nations are without recourse to good statisticians and pollsters. In America here, we have recourse to the best, and that's none too good, of course, because we don't like them. But anyway, recently it was found that in Dayton, the number of people that actually had AIDS, as far as they knew, in other words, they had their names listed, turned out to be only 1/3 of what actually have AIDS today. My point is, if it can be so well documented here and so well hidden, what is it like in the open? You know, in the sense that there's so much there, everywhere, and they don't even have posters, it's just a guesstimate, where we are doing our best to be very, very accurate. Would you say then there's only 13 million or only 60 million? I'd say there are many, many more. And then remember at the same time, all of these people with AIDS, and remember, one sexual intercourse outside of marriage hooks you into 200 people. Right? Remember the statistics, I read them. 200. All right, then in Dayton, let's say there's not 300. You bet your life there's not 300. There's a whole lot more than that. With the number of priests that had it, you better believe us. The congregation got a lot too. Not saying he's messing with the congregation. But if he's promiscuous, you better believe the congregation is too. See, the Saint Spirit gets on the congregation. So all right now, and the Jews, they're bad too. That's where it started to begin with. And then they said, well, homosexuality comes from these yentas, you know, these Jewish mamas that are just running everything. And now they've actually found that it is in the genes. Why, certainly it is. There's no doubt about it. You come to the place now where like breeds like, and it's just a situation. So anyway, looking at this situation then, if there's a couple of thousand here in Dayton, let's say, you multiply that by 200. See, your situation is very, very tragic. Okay, that's enough statistics. I want to go to the Word, and we want to talk about the Godhead. And when I talk tonight, I'm going to do my very best to introduce you to an understanding, perhaps, an illumination, perhaps. I don't know that I can do it because myself, I'm just coming into it. But I want to discuss it with you, and I've neglected to read Scripture so much because I just started in talking to you, and then I use Scripture. But we'll just go to Scripture here, and we go to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, you'll notice that there's a repetition there. Exactly why, I don't know. It just may be that of all the beginnings you're looking at, God was there, and God was not just privy to it, but God did it. And so there are different beginnings. And, for instance, like when God revealed himself through certain events, there was the one God that did it. And maybe he did it one way, and then he did it another way. In fact, he did. When he became Jehovah Jireh, the provider, it was providing the ram for the sacrifice for Abraham. When he became Jehovah Shalom, rather, I am the Lord that healeth thee, it was down there where the waters were bitter. And they cut down the tree and cast in bitter waters, and the waters were made sweet. And so all down the line, you have beginnings. Becomings in the sense of God becoming to the people what he already was in essentiality, but now bestowing it upon the people graciously so that he could be to them God. That's your Jehovah complexes. Right on down the line. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. And so on. And then it says, and the Word became, wasn't made flesh, the Word became, the becoming God, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in John 1:18, no man has seen God any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or led him forth by words. In other words, even when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, for believest thou not that I am the Father, and Father in me, and he doeth the works, and I only say what he tells me to say, God many times speaking through him, that in itself is highly insufficient and means nothing unless it is explained. Believe me, phenomena, phenomenon or phenomena, singular or plural, heaped upon heap, row upon row, until you're dazzled out of your mind by the panoply of God's great artistry and power and what he's doing. And if there were 10 million people there, there'd be 10 million ideas. Not one of them right. Always it must be explained. That's why when Jesus explained, they killed him. And that's why when Brother Branham explained, they sandbagged him and threw him out. So, all right, we find here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And from what I've already said, that if explanation words came forth and caused God to be hated, then God would have to be the Word. Because you have to reject God. But you can't reject God until you reject the Word. That's why at the end time, in Hebrews 6, you find that the people cannot repent. And there's no such thing as repentance without illumination. In other words, a critical analysis and explanation of the events which are dazzling your mind. Of course, some people's minds cannot be dazzled. They're already dead, and so dead you can't do a thing with them. So, all right, we're going to look at the fact that in the beginning was the Word. Word. Now, Word is a unit of oral or written language. In other words, every single word is a unit. It means something. And every word should be a little different from every other word, so that even if it does say the same thing, it could actually say the same thing in a more explicit manner and in a manner which pertains more to the subject. But oral or written, every word is a unit of language. And without it, there is no communication or ability to learn except by personal experiences, which in turn would have caused the human race to have already vanished. Because the human race does not work by instinct. A little baby seeing a fire would toddle toward it and fall in and die. Picking up a sword that's double-edged, a person wouldn't know by looking at it. You'd have to see people stabbing and killing each other. So that without language, the human race would have ceased. So therefore, word or language, which defines mammals from mammals, and the humans are mammals, speaks of an intelligence and an ability to comprehend by use of words and thereby learn vicariously, and thereby through your own usage of words and experience, You add to what you have learned. Language is everything. And language is measurement. A horse is not a cow. Cow is not a pig. A rat is not a dog. Now, a word, though not real, it isn't real. You can hear it, but you're not really hearing a word, you're hearing a sound. When it's written, you can see it, but you're not really seeing it. You're seeing some forms there that spell out things. So, though a word is not real in itself, it is based on a reality that exists somewhere. Or it is not a word. Simple as ABC. A word, though real in itself, is based on a reality somewhere. No reality means no word. But if there is a reality, there has to be a word. There's got to be. So, reality equals word, and word means there is reality somewhere. So when you say cart, whatever, there's got to be a cart there. Now notice very carefully. Words are substitutes for reality. They are substitutes. Words are truth and should never be used out of the context of their reality. Never. Otherwise, a lie is there from perverting the truth. When you pervert meanings, you have a problem. That's what Satan did. It is an act of iniquity. But notice how words are used. Take, for instance, the word barn. Instantly, we know it is a structure. It could be of wood, could be a sod, could be a bricks, could be a poles, it could be tin, it could be anything. But what you know about that barn is that it houses animals, it houses feed, and it could, well, livestock and feed is what a barn usually holds. Then you say the word house, identical material, but of a different structure, because it houses people and what pertains to them. Then if you take the name, you take the word barn house, you come up with a place in Germany. There's a barn and the cattle are down below, and upstairs the people are living. I don't like that situation, but there it is. Well, that's a barn house. Now you say, well, now there's no such thing as a barn house. Oh, yes, there is. There's also a man's name is barn house. One of the finest theologians ever lived, a Presbyterian from either Pittsburgh, I think that's from Philadelphia. So you see, when you use the word barn, it's a substitute for the reality, and you don't have to experience that particular object because you know what a barn is. So if the man said to the hired man, and they're out in the yard, hey, run into the barn and you get a bucket of oats. You think for 1 minute he'd run in the house and bring out a bucket of donuts? Well, not unless he was some little fellow that liked to joke and was hungry for donuts. But you see, you can use words to absolutely convey perfectly a perfection. We're talking now about definition. Barn is a barn. Garage is a garage. House is a house. Pig pen's a pig pen. Coat is a coat, C-O-T-E. Sty, S-T-Y is a sty. Go right down the line. Field, garden. Right down the line, you can define a reality, and through the words which substitute the reality, you can convey perfectly what you want to tell the person. In other words, it's just the same as if that thing were there. You don't have to go and feel it and do anything about it. Now, think of words and they're as think of words that mean like places, things, color, height, depth, feelings, joy, hate, anger, depression, euphoria, mad people, happy people, mean people, killers, marauders, rapists, assaulters, pedophiles. You got a picture right there of reality. And not one of us had to bring forth anything that I said, but instantly you got the picture. You had a perfect substitute for it. Everything physical and spiritual and mental has a word that names all of those things that accrue to that object. Like, this is a woman. She's blonde hair. She had blue eyes. Just right down the line. You know now, and you don't have to go through experience, because every barn is a barn, every house is a house. Well, usually every woman's a woman, but they're lesbians now. My God, I got to take that. Forget about women and men. But up to this point, a horse is a horse, and a dog is a dog, and a pig is a pig. A corral is a corral, a fence is a fence. A sty is a sty, a coat is a coat. And a beaver is a beaver, whatever. Now, and what accrues to it? Now, conversation or words used in a certain way can impart such a perfect knowledge that another person can grasp practically perfectly the location, the color of the thing, the events taking place, the feelings of the people, the end results of whatever was there, and even draw conclusions and form a mental process so that you can begin to think about it. Now, that's true. I'm telling you, everything is true. I go through this every day, and you go through it every day. See? All right. Now, notice how radio broadcasters can make you a part of an event hundreds of miles away. Remember when you were young? No, not many of you can remember. You're not that old. Our ears were glued to the radio, and I could... I used to love hockey. Of course, I couldn't play with a plug nickel. That didn't matter. I liked it anyway. And I loved baseball. Couldn't play that either. I liked it anyway. And boy, when the radio came on for a ball game or a hockey game, I could see that puck going right down there. I could see that guy shooting. And that guy's voice was so excited. I could just enter right in. He carried me right along. Man, that I was right at the ball game as much as I could be. And I enjoyed it. In fact, there were times that literally, he was so good at what he was saying and so carried away, you were better just stay home and listen to him and go to the hockey game. That's the truth. What I'm trying to show you is words. Words work. There's power in words. That's a tragic thing. There's power in words. That's why Metzger said, when language loses its meaning, the nation is gone. Now, what do morals mean? No longer a code. No longer a definition. It's what you want. It's like I said to my boy one day when he was in high school, I said, Gray, tell me what is liberty. Well, he said, it's the freedom to do what you want. Well, I said, now just a minute. I've got the freedom then to do what I want. He said, yeah. I said, then what if my freedom to do what I want interferes with your freedom to do what you want? So I never thought of that. Freedom is not the ability to do what you want, but to do what is right. You say, privet, I'll put it. The Son shall set you free. And he that's free from sin need not live any longer therein. See? So, all right. But the word in the Greek, logos, that's the word we use here in the beginning was the word, that's logos, is far beyond just a word as a unit of language far beyond. The meaning of logos is not just the idea that a word expresses a thought, but signifies both the outward form by which the inward thing is expressed and the outward thought itself. So, all right, I say the word barn. You know right away a barn and what's in it, logically. You know that. You even know if I said pig pen. You didn't begin to smell it. You'd know right away what a pig pen smells like. You mean right away you know of the muck and the sewage. When you hear of the pig pens down in the Carolinas, where the hurricane came, the rains, and the great big pools of sewage went over, you don't even need to see anything in pictures, either on a television screen or in a magazine. You know right now by words what that sewage is doing. You know by reading without seeing how the people are getting blisters on their skin and diseases are coming. You know by words. But you haven't entered into the real thing because that's simply a substitute for reality. But when you get to logos, it is not a substitute for reality. Reality lies within it. You follow me? So, logos is not simply a thought expressed, because logos means word. Rhema is another type of word, simply written or mechanical. But logos goes far beyond the word as a unit of language, oral or written. It actually opens up the area, combining with what I have said, and it does, because it's word expression, brings forth the understanding. But there is a reality there, and it is not a substitute. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we don't only have an expression, but the expression must contain what is to be expressed itself. Now, as I said a while ago, talking about a word, let's bring it as close as we can now to the Logos. Oh, I was going to bring a potato and I forgot. And I'm going to hold a potato up so you could see it, and I would say that is a potato. Now, this particular potato, which is not here now, I leave to your imagination. And if you're like the netted gems, you'll see a potato something like this. I'm making my hands elliptical, kind of like an oval. And it'll be brown. And if you like the little Irish potatoes that are red in your stew and your what have you, there'll be a little red potatoes. And if you like, there's a purple potato. And there's a potato that's kind of green. And there's a potato that's called the Golden Yukon. And I don't know why the chefs say it tastes buttery and it's the best one for mashing up. I don't believe them. I've tried it. Ain't so. Not in my books anyway. I add a whole lot of butter to good Idaho any old day. Now, the thing is, I say now, this is a potato. And it is a potato. Now, what you and I see is actually not the potato per se. It is the manifestation of what is in there that is the potato that made what you and I see and eat. And I hold my potato up and I say, I'll prove it. And I say, hey, See this tuber here? That's a potato. Belongs to the nightshade family. I'm smart on all these things. Not a good biologist. I happen to know about nightshade because I got arthritis. So, all right, here's my potato that gives me arthritis, nightshade plant. I say, notice these eyes here. Yeah, what about it? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut this spud up. It's got six eyes. I'm going to plant each piece of the spud. It's got an eye. And in no time, in the earth, you're going to see roots come out. You're going to see leaves come up. Then you're going to see little potatoes form. Well, how about that? What did it? A life did it. A life did it. Now, that potato that we call a potato has now expressed itself in a form. That is definitely potato. Definitely potato. And I can produce other potatoes because there's a life there. So therefore, the expression is expressed by the expressor. Now, if you want to take my little potato recipe to the Bible, it's simple. In Deuteronomy it says, it's God. If the man comes in the name of the Lord and the thing he says come to pass, that's God. The thing said comes to pass, that's God. Who else could it be? Now, see, we're getting close to Logos now. See, now, for the outward expression of the inner thought to be a product of the inner thought must have the ability and intelligence of itself to produce that outer expression or manifestation. Hence, the inward thought is not simply a thought, but a life of intelligence empowered. A life of intelligence empowered to bring about a body or capsule perfectly commensurate with the empowered intelligence. In this case, God himself, or Logos, as in John 1 and 1. Now, Brother Branham met an atheist. And the atheist said, well, I don't believe in God. And Brother Branham said, well, that's your privilege, every man to his own taste. He said, you might have an apple off the ground. He said, sure. He said, the horns will get him anyway. And as they talked, he said, you know something funny the other day? He said, you heard the awful screaming over across the road there. He said, that woman was lying dying of cancer. She was so bad, they used a draw sheet to change her. And she was dying. They took her into a little place over here in Kentucky. And you know, I tell you what, that woman next day was up there eating as though she never was sick. So I can't figure that. Brother Brown said, oh, is that so? Yeah, he said, I can't figure it. He kept on eating his apple. So he said, there's no God. He said, look, he said, notice, he said, sir, how the trees have dropped its apples and the leaves have dropped off. He said, you notice what it is? He said, in the fall, he said, the sap goes down the roots. And he said, in the springtime, the sap goes up from the roots and the leaves and the trees, and they bear the leaves and fruit comes on and so on. But he said, you know, strange, he said, if I were to put a bucket of water on a fence post, it wouldn't go down, it wouldn't come up. And he said, the man said, yeah, that's so. He said, could you explain that? He said, no. He said, can you explain how the water from the comes down the ground, the tree, the sap goes up? He said, no. Well, he said, I'll tell you. When you explain that, I'll tell you how that woman got healed last night. And he said, you weren't that preacher, were you? He said, I certainly was. See? Now, look at me. Deuteronomy 18. It's got to be God, and it's based on word. Amen. Never mind the manifestation. That has to come. because it's got to project the inner. And there's got to be an inner before there's an outer. There cannot be a barn unless there is a barn. There cannot be a squirrel as a word unless there's a squirrel. Black squirrel, brown squirrel, red squirrel, fox squirrel. Heaven knows 50 other kinds for all I know, but those are the ones I've seen. The black ones are prettiest of all. Now, so there is actually a life that is really empowered intelligence. What intelligence did that tree have to send the sap down and bring it up? It was an intelligence innate that God put in there in that tree, because that is a life. And every life has to manifest. Where'd you get that from? Brother Branham said every seed has to manifest. And there ain't nothing without a seed. Pardon the expression, there isn't anything without a seed. All right. Thus we see what is manifested is of the manifester, so that this manifestation or expression is with God, and God being enfolded in it. So if it's with him, it's with him. Encircled. In union. So God says, I'm expressing myself, and the way in which I express it, we call logos. As a word reveals the thought, expresses it. And there's where Brother Branham stopped, and most theologians stop, although they do go a little further. I'm trying to get to the heart of it according to as I understand this. And I'm going to nature the same as Brother Branham did. So thus we see what is manifested is of, or produced by the manifester, so that this manifestation or expression is with God. Isn't the potato with the potato life? The expression, doesn't it contain it? And God being enfolded in it. It is the word, if the word or expression is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was every time there was a beginning. It's always God. And when there's going to be a new millennium, it's going to be God bringing us out of the ground. It's going to be God taking us up. It's going to be God incarnating himself. It's going to be God doing it. Isn't it? Or is it? Well, let's get some heat on the question. Now we go down. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it tells you right here that Jesus is not the Word, that God is the Word, because God is expressing himself what he wanted to be his expression physically. That's why he created a sperm and egg and wrapped himself in it, so it could come up with all the attributes that God wanted. This indeed is the Son of God and God dwelling in him. Now again, no man has seen God any time, the only begotten, the uniquely begotten Son, who is the Father, have brought him forth by words. Why? Because he was a prophet. No prophet can manifest anything, God doing it through him, and do anything, whatever, unless the purpose of the manifestation is explained. As I said, even the Catholics know that. The book I read by the priest who wrote on Fatima, he said, what would God do? He said, this sign that God did, this great omen, phenomenon, this great thing, was meant, shut up and sit down and listen. Now, those are my words. I'm paraphrasing his. I like mine better than his. Mine have an urgency that he never heard of. Okay, let's go to 1 John. Here's what it says here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Now, how does life manifest? It takes the chemicals, the chemistry, as Brother Branham called it, and works out its own pattern, its own genes. So that was the genes of God that brought forth that body that the Son took over. All right. For the life was manifested. How? It put a garment on it. It put something on it. And bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now right here, I want to think of something, to show you something, that perhaps Brother Branham never thought of, and perhaps nobody else thought of, and perhaps I'm entirely wrong. Who knows? All right. The life of the Son, S-O-N, and the life of many sons, the life of millions of sons, come from one person called God. He is the Father. And at the same time, He has His own life. Now, if that life that God gave to Jesus, the same life He gave to Adam to propagate and bring down here, is not a part of God or wasn't with the Father, tell me what was. So that very life that was with the Father, bringing forth this Son, the only begotten, now in flesh as He brought all of us forth at the same time, that was with the Father as being in the Father, but separate, though it's the same life, on the grounds that that was predestinated to bring forth all of these, but the rest of the life didn't. The fountain itself didn't. Just a part of that fountain did. That's why you could say here, that life was with the Father. And just the same thing as I can say, the life that came from me, injected into my wife, to bring forth the children, is of my life and was certainly with me. Wasn't with somebody else. I could be wrong on what I'm saying. I don't believe I am. I'm not expecting you to believe it. I'm just telling you what I see on the grounds of nature and what we are talking about. Because when you say with, you are talking of a co-union, not simply something which is near and around. Because you cannot make a God. And my words to you on the basis of what I said, did not Brother Branham say each of us is a part of God? Does that part go back to God? No, He gave it to us. Was it with Him? Yes, with Him. Was it in Him? Yes, in Him. But that which He passed on to us under no grounds or authority of whatsoever gave us any position in Him in the Godhead. The position was sonship. So what I see, I see. What you might not see is fine by me. I can only preach and tell you what I'm trying to get to in this message today. As long as the outward expression contains what is there to be expressed, that expression or substance is identified as the expressor or who He is. So there we go on. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now there's the declaring. Leading forth by words, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, their joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses from all sin. And this is exactly John 3:16, 17, and 18. Condemnation without the Word. Justification only by the Word. See? All right. So, all right. As long as the outward expression contains what is there to be expressed, that expression or substance is identified as the expressor, or who it is, what it is, life. So we see a principle. Whatever expresses the expressor is certainly the expressor manifested. The expression is what it is. So, all right, whatever expresses that portion that expresses what is to be expressed. So I'm saying, whatever expresses the expressor, see, is certainly the expressor itself manifested. The expression is what it is. It's a potato. But now take a sweet potato. And if you could have a microscope sufficiently strong to see life, you would find that the sweet potato life, which is really a yam, is different from the ordinary potato. Now take thousands of butterflies. Butterfly life. But every single one is different. Now just think for a minute. When God told Adam to name all the animals, they're not all named even yet. What if he'd have got around to the birds? He blew it before he got anywhere, even to the past the animals, didn't he? He got through the animals. Whatever God wanted him to know anyway. Today we haven't got them numbered. He never got to the birds. He blew it. See, the devil came in. Camouflaging who he was and turning the truth of God into a lie. So, all right, the expression is what it is. So, therefore, are we wrong to understand then? In the beginning was the Word, that which was expressed. And since the expressor was God, then the expression is God. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you like that? Well, wasn't it the truth? Wasn't Jesus the expression of the Father? And did not Jesus express himself through the expression? Wasn't Jesus the icon or the image of God? Certainly he was. And isn't it true that you touch the image and the spirit in the image? What made it real? Isn't that even witchcraft and voodoo? Brother Branham said so. So then when you touch Jesus, who did you touch? You touch God because the expression had to be God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Right down the line, every time, it's the God's method of doing it. God has expressed or manifested himself. What God became, but now listen, what God became in doing this is not mentioned very often, but we do know he appeared in a pillar of fire, in a cloud, he spoke in a whirlwind, and was called a rock, etc., etc. So therefore, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. After being a pillar of fire, after being in a rock, after being in a whirlwind, after being in a cloud, after being in this, after being in that, he became flesh. Now, when you become, it means positively that there is an evolution going on within you. Put it better, a transfiguration. A transformation. Becoming God. And the Word now became flesh. Why? Because God never changes. As I said before, if God spoke through a brass doorknob or a mule, that's God.
Well, I think I'm mule. You know, people make me so sick. Let's forget about me.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
In other words, God put on a human garment, his son's body, and he literally dwelt among us for 3.5 years, and we beheld his glory. And he tells you, here's the analogy, here's the description. He was in the Son manifesting himself, and what a glory was manifested. People have never seen it. Why? It's never been known before that the eyes of a man born blind received his sight. And they said, that's true, that's got to be God. No man can do these things, it's got to be God. Why, it's just a man. I don't care if it's just a man, it's God doing it. God expressed himself. And the expression was his human body. And the glory fell upon Jesus because they marveled at him, because God manifested himself through him. So therefore, God glorified his son. But his son wasn't exactly enamored by what was going on in the sense that this was the greatest thing. He said, glorify me with thine self, the same honor and glory I had before the foundation of the world. And he said, I've done it, I'm doing it now, and I'll do it even greater. What's it going to be like at the wedding supper? What's going to be like down the road? Why, God even takes turns manifesting himself in and through us because we're the bride. See? Now, God has expressed or manifested himself. What God became in doing this is not mentioned very often, but as I said, he was a cloud, he was a rock, he was this, he was that, and the other thing. But now, even as it says in Hebrews, God in divers times, in various ways, in the prophets came to the people. But now in his son. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am pleased to dwell. Now let's get this flat. That's not in the Bible. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. But now just a minute, perhaps the Greek does really say, this is my beloved son in whom I am pleased to be in. So Brother Branham Harper said, right. And if he wasn't pleased to be in it, he would have got out of him. So you see how it is. You just believe the prophet and God helps you. Now, we want to go further in our understanding. God is the Word. Okay. To do so, I will start with man, which happened to be you and me. Over here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course God is faithful. So okay, we find here that man is body, soul, and spirit. Or as Brother Branham said, body, spirit, and soul. And if you go to the book of Luke, which we will later, you're going to find that to be true. Now Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's what happened. Your spirit went. Your spirit goes, the soul lingers. The next thing, the Bible said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. So his soul went down to Hades. And my body will not lay in the ground and corrupt. So Jesus was tripartite, the same as you and I are. He was actually body, spirit, and soul. Now, let's go to Luke, the 16th chapter. And we look at what we are finding here. And a certain rich man, verse 19, clothed in purple and fine linen, bared something every day. The beggar Lazarus, full of sores. He got the crumbs of the table, ate what the dogs ate. Came to pass, the beggar died, went to Abraham's bosom up an upper Sheol. The rich man died, went to hell, or Sheol. Lift up his eyes, being in torment. He had feelings. He sees Abraham afar off. He could see. He cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He was repenting. Send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He was in torment, so he was hot. He felt a lot of things there. Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime received good things, likewise Lazarus evil, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. Beside all this, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't pass over here. You can't pass over there. And he said, well, Lord, I pray, Father, you'd send to my brother's house. He said, I got five brothers there. Testify to them that they don't come into torture. Now, you notice in here, this man had all his senses. He even had love. He could repent. He had remorse. He wanted to do good. What was it? It had to be his soul, because the soul goes there. The Bible said Jesus' soul went there. Of course, it went upper Hades. But the soul goes upper lower. So here you are. Here's the soul. Full of all these qualities. So what's the real person? The real person's a soul. What's the spirit for? The spirit is there to receive the body. And until the spirit goes in, there is a body there that's kicking muscles and nerves because there's a soul there. But what does the spirit do? It connects the body, the mind, the brain, the physical, with all the senses and attributes that are there down into the soul. Now you got the entire connect. That's why the baby is not alive until it draws its breath. The spirit comes in. And that spirit, by the way, is likened to simple wind. But when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, Brother Branham categorically said that was not simply a breath of resuscitation, although I'm using the word resuscitation, he didn't, a breath of air. He said it was the Holy Ghost. And at that time when the Holy Ghost came in, he became a living soul because the breath of lives came into him. And that meant positively he would be the conveyor of souls. That's why the life is in the male. And that's why the life came from the male, even male and female. He separated them. And when he put him in body in order to propagate, the male therefore then had the soul, that seed from God. For Brother Branham said, you were in God, you were in your father, and Levi was in the loins of his great-great-great-grandfather, so, and he was in the loins of Adam, and Adam came from God. Now do you understand seed? Because you are seed, God has sent forth into your heart whereby you cry, my father. Now, get the thing in connection. Now, man, therefore, is spirit and body. Is he not? The two elements out of the three, soul and spirit, are spirit. Vague, indefinite, incomprehensible, literally unknown. But they're there. And they're more real than the body. Because the spirit lives on, though it goes back to God, and God does what he wants with it. And the soul goes to some special place and lives on until God either glorifies it with a glorified body or destroys it in the lake of fire. But the body simply goes to the ground and dies and can only come back in a resurrection immortal if you're true seed of God. And if you're not, you'll have a body commensurate to the lake of fire until God wants to dissolve it. When that is, I don't know, and we don't worry about it. So therefore, the body is now reduced to two things. You know what they are? Can you guess? Spirit and tissue. T-I-S-S-U-E, your hair is tissue, your bones are tissue, your blood is tissue. You are nothing but tissue. Two parts of you, elements of life. Two kinds of life. One which was not created, which was eternal. Therefore, you come to the time when you realize you always were saved. It was your body that sinned. That spirit created goes back to God, does what he wants. So you are spirit and tissue. Now what's the tissue? It is the manifestation of the life of the soul. Your body primarily is the body of the soul. The spirit comes in, as I said, to connect your mind and your brain all together so you become a unit. That's why when the Mormon fellow said to Brother Branham, "My little baby was stillborn," he said, "You will see that little child in heaven." Well, just a minute, the baby is kicking muscles and nerve, twitching and twittering. He's not alive. No, the baby's not sensate to the things of the world till the spirit comes in. And that spirit is allowed of God, but not of God. The soul is not only allowed of God, it is directed of God because it is of God. That, my brother, my sister, is the foreknowledge, election, predestination we're talking about. That's your soul. So therefore, the true man is the soul. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we find there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. There's a spirit body. Well, isn't that true from Genesis? There was a spirit body, male and female in one. And then there was a physical body, and God took the spiritual part out and put it into another physical body. And isn't it true? When you die, you go to a spirit body, which is a word body, which you bypassed. Certainly. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. So, the real man is the soul. And the soul, we found, was in Luke 16. The real man. And Brother Branham went to and saw Luke 16. And what were they there? Beautiful young people. And they could hug each other. And they had no sexual feelings. Nothing in there but pure love and joy. Everything was love and beauty. And he said, don't miss it. How in the world are we going to get this repetition into it? But they couldn't eat. They couldn't drink. They're waiting for their glorified bodies to come. So the real man is the soul that came from God. He's a God-man. He's a child of God. She's a child of God. And in Christ there's neither male nor female. It's a life that counts. That's why men should treat their wives as sisters as well as wives. And women, they're as brothers as well as brothers. Now, man was made in God's image. And God is a spirit. Now, here is the problem. We cannot see spirit. And it cannot be quantified except that it has strength to live and perception, tremendous perception in this life. Perception lies in the spirit realm. Perception does not lie simply in your five senses and in your brain. It takes the spirit to link it all up. So therefore, here's the problem. We cannot see spirit, and it can't be quantified, except that it has strength to live, and it has perception to live by. In other words, it is not simply a life. It is a discerning and discriminating type of life. Therefore, perception defines life, even as a born babe is only jerking muscles and nerves. See, it's not really living as an entity as it should be. So, we put the spirit along with the soul. They go together. And you have true life because the spirit connects the tissue and all its marvelous attributes to the senses and the brain to the soul. The spirit received is the linkage between the soul and the flesh. Thus, the true human being is intelligent life, and the intelligence is dominant, or the men could be simply carrot life or potato life. Perhaps even pig life or monkey life. Not so. True human beings are God life. if they were animal-like, they would not have true perception. They would have instinct. And driven by instinct, you'd nothing be more or less than the animals of the jungle. He is not so. The Spirit in him, listen, is the candle of the Lord searching the inmost parts of the belly. Now, isn't that something? What has the Spirit got to do with my belly? Now, how many of you people have heard me teach in the last 30 years? How many? Well, you got a few. Okay. Do you remember that I told you that the philosophers, the ancient philosophers, have always referred to the solar plexus mind, that there's a mind or a brain here apart from this brain? Science has just proven it 100% to be so. There is a brain here, joined tandem with the brain here, but they're both separate. So the candle of the Lord now searches down here where your gut feelings are. That feeling in there. Now that's from a discerning soul without a without a doubt. I taught on this, and I showed you how it is that many people are nervous. And they're nervous because their nerve energy is down. The energy down here in this brain, it can't operate. It begins to throw out wrong signals. And many times, and it is because of the energy is wrong. Wrong food will do it. Wrong living. Wrong everything. But when it is just this problem here, where you simply have nerves, you can learn to treat it like a dog and say, shut up and lie down. And in your mind, walk away. And you watch how that peace begins to flood your soul. Justin, you know something? Science is wonderful and it's true science. But most of the time, it's hogwash. I just read that the other day. Always this message is vindicated. And my teaching is vindicated with it, because much of my teaching, based upon Brother Branham, especially, where we found that Adam said Eve is the mother of all living, didn't say he was the father of all, proves there's two fathers and one mother. The Spirit in him is a candle, Lord, searching for parts of the belly. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word and the will of God, and that is to the brain. So one there is to relieve you of your feelings and bring your feelings and motives into line, your brain to line up, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, to be in coordination. So the whole body is now sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Word is a light and a lamp for the path of light. The Word, Brother Branham said, is a conduit of the Holy Spirit. The Word is man's necessary meat far more than his daily meat. He is feasting on the living bread. He is feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm bringing it all together. You cannot separate the Word from light. You cannot say, the minute you say Word and you bring it right into the to the fact of the Word of God, Word is manifests itself, you come right to the place where it is God, the Word, doing it, because a Word in itself cannot do it. A Word in itself cannot do it. When you're talking about a unit of language, forget it. I can say healing is a word. But when I associate in faith to God, my healer, I can be healed. Oh, yeah. Now, let that sit around. We go to God, Elohim, the self-existent Spirit God, who is the strong one bound by an oath. Therefore, God has circumvented or bound himself by his own word. And this is something that God has nothing to do about, because being God, that's what it is. The strong one bound by an oath. So therefore, you do not have a panoply or a great production of power. You have the production of the word because of the strength in the Word. Remember, Spirit, my Word is Spirit and life. Don't ever forget that. So we get to God, Elohim, the self-existent God who is the strong one bound by an oath. God is totally subject in his power and authority to his word. In fact, his word really is his power. Otherwise, he could not be God. The word is the conduit of the Holy Ghost, or wherein God moves. That is why we have so much trouble today. People will not operate the word within the framework of the word. They will take the word and then not let God have his rightful place in it, because people always use the word. But remember, it is God in you, willing and doing of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is his word. And it is God in his word doing his pleasure. Learn to get out of the way. Man hath not seen nor ear heard. He doesn't know the capabilities of the power of God within him when God uses that power within you. That's why Brother Branham said, I do not dare use a gift of myself. You people use the gift in me. I don't dare launch out and say a thing unless I know it's from God. And then when this becomes true in our lives, the word of God takes preeminence only because God is in his word to make it so. Because the word that he gave us is like the rain and the dew and the snow. It, when he sows it, it cannot return to him void without being fulfilled, because no word of God is void of power. And in vain do you worship me. Why? By having the traditions of men rather than the doctrine of God. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And remember, there are two spirits. That one is the spirit of truth and the other is the spirit of error. So therefore, the spirit of God is only in his word rightly revealed, because he reveals it. So he is the word. Thus we see God is living word. He is living, self-fulfilling word. God's power is ruled by the word of authority. No word is void of power. It accomplishes whereunto it was sent. Therefore, God is the word. As it says in Scripture, God sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. Now, what was that? That was there at the bitter waters when the tree was cast down, cut down. He sent his word. Now, here is where we have to let our thinking go. This is the tough part. I don't know how far we can go, because I don't know how far I've gone myself. I'm just getting there. But I always preach the thing that I believe I'm right on. And as time goes on, I'm not a prophet. Remember, it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. That's my ministry. I teach doctrine. From doctrine I go line to line. Then we go word to word. And by that time, we're piling word upon word until the Holy Ghost can move in and through us. And that's the trouble. We are not believing that word as we should. As I tried to show you the other day, there are two things Brother Branham said. If you only believed who I am, you'd all be healed. If you believe the virgin birth you taught it, you no more cancers, no more bad eyes, all healed. Now, what John said, and this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything concerning his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition we desired of him. Now the thing is, does he hear us? The Bible distinctly says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing my word, I will turn my ear away from hearing his prayer. If we have not turned our ear away from hearing his prayer, there's got to come a time when healing comes naturally to every one of you people sitting there. Begin to believe it. I'm trying to show you where this works. And I'm impotent. I'm not God. I'm 85 and a half. I've got problems. So I'm not standing here for fun. And you're not either, or you wouldn't listen to me preach this way. Now listen. God is spirit. Here you got to let your thinking go. God is spirit. No way can we in natural bodies and minds plumb the spirit. in 1 Corinthians, how much time we got? 21. 21? Well, put it for an hour and a half. Then I'm not preaching tomorrow morning. I'll tell you that right now. Only so much I can do and no more. All right, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 17 verse. And it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, right in there, you have a manifestation of the words. Christ upon Calvary. And he fulfilled those words. He was there. Even as John the Baptist, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am Isaiah 40, chapter 40 and verse 1 to 3. I am the Word of God, manifest in human flesh." Absolutely. See, so it even comes down to the prophet, comes down to you and me. We are the Word of God because we're part of God. He is the Word. We are the Word manifest in human flesh. Paul said, "You're living epistles, rather known of all men, but your flesh." See? Now, "lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who save the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the word, this world? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom." That's why John was able to say the Logos and talk about God. And Paul was able to say, I will reveal to you the God that you don't know and you're trying to worship. But we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Jews Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice he is called the wisdom of God. And he is the manifester of God. So the wisdom of God is being manifested, and that is God. You come right down to the Word. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger. That tells you God can be foolish in the eyes of men. "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, the fat of the flesh, not many mighty or noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world to confound. And them that are spies hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in any present. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord." Now that's absolute grace right there. God's in it all. That's grace. Grace is the fact that, number one, we're here, children of God. Grace number two is we're redeemed back. Grace number three is where we have this Redeemer, this mediator, intercessor standing there for us right now, and now on the throne, and God putting everything under his feet, that we may be in a rapture out of the graves and glorified at the wedding supper. That's grace. "And I, brethren, that came to you, and determined..." Now, he said, verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." That was the... He came and he proved that his word was of God. This is the prophet sign of the prophet, Deuteronomy 18. "That your faith should not stand the wisdom and the power of God." Now, you notice it, not the wisdom and, but the wisdom of God and the power of God. You cannot separate word and power. And word and power is God. That's omniscience and omnipotence. You can't do it. Now, here's where your thinking has got to go, and we'll get to it. Just keep listening. Now, "but we, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained in before the world unto our glory." Nobody can get it but the bride. "Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, the Jews and Catholics are fighting right now who killed Jesus. The Bible said that the Jews both crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ. So forget about the Catholics. I don't care if the Roman soldier did it. It was the Jews that did it, because they said, "Crucify him." Wasn't the Romans that said it. They tried to save him. So, the whole bunch are nuts. Pope going up there, Via Dolorosa, on a nice sidewalk, thump, little thump under his feet. Give me the thump. Just don't mind me. I'm sarcastic, and I'm just sick in my stomach of this kind of stuff. You know why? Because I'm sick of myself. If I can condemn myself standing in the way of God, wanting to use my life, then No wonder I'm biting when it comes to these other things. But as is written, I have not seen nor heard any in the heart of man the thing God hath revealed to love him. But God hath revealed unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, so the Spirit of man is in him. See, there it is, I told you. What man knows the things of man, so the Spirit of man is in him. See, I told you where the connection was between the senses and down in there, and I forgot that till now. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So we've been given it in baptism to feed our souls. The part of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now it tells you right there that you got to leave your own thinking. Your spirit that connects the tissue in all of its wonder, fearfully and wonderfully made, all tremendous mystery. Powerful, connecting down into the soul. You can't get it that way. Your spirit's out of the picture now. Your thinking is gone. Can't get it. You can't get it. The spirit alone can give it. Comparing spiritual to spiritual, and that's what I'm doing, you noticed. Now, the life of the carrot is not the life of a dog. And the life of the dog is not the life of a son of God. But they're all lives. The life in the acorn is not the life in the gnat. The life in the gnat is not the life in the fruit fly, but it's life. And out there are spirits. There's voices. Now watch, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, now you're caught between a rock and a hard place. You got a spirit that knows things. You know it by nature. You know it by experience. You know it by being taught. You know it by doing things, experimentation. We experiment and we experience. There's a great difference between experiment and experiential. Being experiential. Experiential means to experience a thing, experiment, see if it works. But we got all this against us. Now I said, look, you got to get out of the way. If you're going to understand, if you're going to get spiritual truth, understanding, and who can know God? Only on the grounds of the Spirit revealing it to us, which means you cannot put any interpolations or reasonings into revelation by the Holy Spirit if it's truly of God. So what we read here tells us of God's foolishness as well as his wisdom. And foolishness of God, according to man, is the blood sacrifice of his Son. When God said in his word, you shall not offer your children as a sacrifice or make them go through the fire unto Moloch, they took that to mean that God did not have the right to do what he did in Isaiah 53. And so as the rabbi today said, I'll just smile and say, well, Jesus, you go your way with your dreams and visions and have a nice day. I have the Torah. What about Isaiah 53? What about Messiah? What about the resurrection? What about the Gentiles coming in? Huh? Well, they got it all figured out. They got it figured out when they take over as a nation, they're going to bring us in finally. They're going to really rooty-tooty. They got it all wrong. When Christ comes back to rule with a rod of iron, is to destroy this earth, and we're coming back with him, take over. Now we set up a millennium. We set up kingdom worship. We set up the temple. Around the Lamb, every man with his own household, every man with his own tree, his own arbor, his own break, so on and so forth. They don't understand. Now listen, there is a way to enter into the Spirit of God's or God's mind of understanding. And we're going to find it here in Romans, the 12th chapter, because that's exactly where it is. And I'll go my way as reading it, and I'll tell you what I think it is, and you can disagree if you want. I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1 of 12, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means get rid of your body. Give it over to your soul. Because your spirit's got to do what it's supposed to do in that body. Which, when it becomes a living sacrifice, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost now takes charge of the spirit and the flesh. So you don't have to walk in the flesh anymore, but you can walk in the spirit. And walking in the spirit is walking in the mind of God. And you have the mind of God, according to the same book of Romans, if you're full of the Holy Ghost. That's the 8th chapter. Now it says, which is your reasonable sacrifice? In other words, we have a sacrifice here. We have to give up ourselves on the altar. Now, and be not conformed to the world. To conform to something means you go in its pattern. So that means you've got to go against the pattern which is naturally in the world, as Paul spoke of over here in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. The world doesn't have it. And your spirit, without the baptism with the Holy Ghost, is bound to take on what all flesh has taken on, which is experience and sense knowledge. But this won't do it. You simply cannot do it. So what are you going to do? Negative. Do not be conformed to this world. And we explain that in 1 Corinthians. But what? Be you transformed. And by the renewing of your mind. Now, in here, the word transformed is wrong. It means to be transfigured. And the Mount of Transfiguration is where Jesus was shown to be completely out of the flesh of man and in the flesh of God, under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Brother Branham said, when God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, you're pleased to dwell in, he said that was the adoption. So now it says here, don't be conformed to the world, but come into the adoption. Come into the place where you are thoroughly trained by the Holy Spirit to show that you are truly a child of God. So we go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I'm not going to go to Galatians. I'm going to Hebrews, because that's the book I believe we should look at. And it says here in 3-6, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, if he would not have endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, which was saying, no, you are not Messiah. No, you are not the prophet. No, you are not the Son of God. No, no way does God reside in you. No way does God do these works through you. No way do you have a correct understanding of Scripture. We are coming against you because you are taking your stand with that word that you say you have the correct understanding. Now remember, he's vindicated. Your stand is with vindication. Your stand was at every contradiction that comes against you. Oh, you bunch of idiots down there, Grace Gospel Church. You think you're the only ones. No, we don't think that at all. You believe you're the only ones that know it all. No, we don't believe that at all. We don't believe anything they say. Because we don't. We're standing on a vindicated word that is far beyond our own belief or anything we've got to do with history, with anything. We have a vindicated word. See, I told you vindication stands up. If you don't believe in vindication, you're not in the adoption. I'll tell you that flat. Forget it. Why? Because you don't want to come under the word. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is in the word. In vain do you worship me, having for your doctrine the traditions of men. You can't take what man says, what the congregation says, what the theologians say. You can't do it. Now listen, God has anointed teachers, perfect with the word. God has anointed pastors, perfect with the word, evangelists and pastors and apostles. But when he got a word prophet, all of those five folds, the prophet and all, are under the revealed word of Almighty God by a prophet that's vindicated. So here we are, look at it. Consider him that endured the contradictions, the pointing of the finger, the ultimate degradation, crucifixion and death, by those who said, we can't stand what you say about the word. We're the ones that have it. You're wrong. Now, Brother Branham positively preached a sermon on ashamed of him, and it ended up being ashamed of the word. So, consider him that endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Yet ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now listen, fainting in your minds. Be you transfigured. Be you an adopted son. Through your minds. Go back to Romans 12 again. So we know what we're talking about. That's why I took this chapter. But be ye not conformed to the world. But be you transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And the mind and the spirit deals primarily with the senses, with your former education, with everything you think you know, with all of that which can be produced humanly. God is against it. And you got to get rid of it. I said you've got to get rid of it. And you've got to come with grips where you admit that God is right. Every man's word is a lie, but God is right. Consider him. Make him your example. Now watch, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now don't let your minds faint, let them be renewed. You can get in the adoption now. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He did, he sweat drops of blood. And he even died. And his blood was shed. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, do not despise the correcting of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son he receiveth. Now in the Greek tradition, the word teaching and scourging is pretty well the same word. You learn by suffering. Existentialism says that we are here to suffer. The Bible said we suffer with him to be glorified with him. And where is that actual suffering? It's in the mind. It starts there. The mind must be renewed. You've had some renewing already because you finally begin to understand that you have a part of God, that your soul is a part of God. That you are seed. The thing that they fought most, I found a man bitter against me. He said, we are not seed. We are not seed. Will you come seed? Later on, he had to admit he's wrong. Did he apologize? By no means, he never apologized. I told him to get out of my hair, out of my face. In fact, he was a bird brain that invited himself to a dinner to which he was not even invited. The devil was not invited to the Garden of Eden either. Academy's dinner party. You let that bird in and you'll see what happens. Don't have any time with that kind of stuff. Just kiss them goodbye. Say, thank you. Good. You're not seed I am. Goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. Yeah, I take a tough stand. You want to tell me something? Don't try to tell me anything unless you know what I know. Or you can help me with something. Is your brother there? Brother Branham said so-and-so. Fine, tell me where he said it. Let's get the context. The guy that used the quote of Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, he'd prayed and read the Bible. God would not have sent a prophet. Then where did Malachi 4 come from? Give me the context. Why did Brother Branham say it? Under what circumstances? The same man called Brother Branham a shuck. Just waiting to get the tape. And I've got a clue to the indication. You got a clue to the indication? Huh? If you haven't, forget it. Keep your tape rolling. Let me tell you right now, except for the indication, I'd be gone. I wouldn't have a leg to stand on. I'd have nothing to say. I'd have nowhere to hide. I wouldn't know anything. It's your brother veil. Don't brother veil me. Look me in the eye and tell me what you got. I'll stand up here and confess everything. If you got the guts to stand beside me and confess, or just yet. I call your bluff on it. You can call my bluff anytime you want. I'm not a nice person, a good person, a beautiful person, this, that, and the other thing. I have one thing. God's word doesn't lie. He is the word. And he sent his word today to heal me. He rose with healing in his wings. There's a rapture coming, and I'm going to be part of it. He said, have you forgotten? The Lord loveth, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Scourge every son he receives. If you endure chastening, if you endure this that starts in the mind now, and you take the word of God absolutely as it says, and don't try to figure it, in the first place, you haven't got what it takes to figure it, and I don't have what it takes to figure it. I've got to have the Holy Ghost take what Brother Branham said and reveal it to me and take it back and forth to the scripture to settle it there in order to teach it. And believe me, I better partake of what I'm teaching, and I want to partake of it. You bet your sweet life I want to be a partaker of it. Because the husband will be first partaker of the field and the fruit before he gives to anybody else. So I'm going along here teaching the best I can to understand these things and know wherein we stand. Now, if you are without chastisement, correction, and he corrects you in such a way that you will not forget, so that you will pause like he that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. When you're brought up short by God, like I've been so many times, you say, okay, 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 we'll go that way. Remember, he does not make you go against your will, he just makes you willing to go. When we pray, we don't twist his arm, he twists our arm. Now it said, furthermore, he said, if you won't partake of this training of God, you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which credit us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And isn't our spirit of him, our soul? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So we're getting into the adoption. And it starts in the mind. The greatest battle ever fought is in the mind. It's where you take that mind and bring it under control of the Holy Ghost so that the Spirit now can take everything that is here, the Word, the reality, and put it down into our souls. So that it now comes back and influences our spirit. When Brother Branham said the soul's the nature of the spirit, he said giving it an influence, or an atmosphere. The spirit is not a non-entity. It's not an aura. It is not an atmosphere. It is a true entity that gives the atmosphere to the spirit. Otherwise, the spirit is all of the world. Now with that soul, with the Holy Ghost down there, working with the Spirit, can take everything and bring it backward, and when it does, the revealed word begins to renew your mind. So now through the renewed mind, which is the mind of God, which is a truly revealed word, the interplay back and forth will put you in the adoption and bring you into the transfiguration, which you must have in order to be in the rapture. Piling word upon word upon word. Now, no chasing, for the present seems joyous. It's a tough battle. But grievous is hard on us. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So now we're fighting this great spiritual battle. Not the physical, it's the spiritual. And it's in between the soul and the brain where the spirit is. And you've got all of these things in there. Now, who's going to lead us? Are we going to say, okay, now, and here's where you see I'm so strong in vindication. I say, what is the matter what I think? What is the matter what I see? What is the matter what experience I've had? Here's thus saith the Lord. I'm going to go by that. And you come to the place where, as I've said, it's no longer a matter of anything, but it is the Word. Why? Because when God came and did it all, it was for one purpose, the Word. Then shut up. Sit down. Listen. And shut up some more. Listen some more. And receive it. But you can't unless it's given to you from above. Amen. Because this is not horse food or monkey food or carrot fertilizer. It's the Word of the living God. Now, since you understand what I'm saying, God is spirit. We are nothing but spirit and tissue. And when it all blows over, we are nothing but soul and tissue, because the real we is the soul. The spirit only allowed of God, temporary, to bring vitality to the body and the soul in a union. So brain and all these attributes and wonderful things in us can function. But you got to put it to one side when the Holy Spirit comes, because it's not useful. And that great battle means you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, who is the Word. See, we're getting there now. All right. This is what I'm saying. Refuse your own thinking or reasoning for the Word. No more comparisons or theories. Understand once for all that Spirit is real. That Spirit is real. My reality is not my flesh that bleeds, my flesh that feels, my temperament that gets out of way, my angers, my frustrations. None of those things is the real person. The real person is that little spark of God, that little soul in there that is a part of God. That's the real me. I'm surrounded now in flesh that can be tempted, is tempted, and falls. To backslide 1,000 times a day, to sin 1,000 times a day. Frustrations are there on every hand. And there is only one way out for the Holy Ghost to work, because the Word is the conduit. God is in His Word. He is not in His church. Amen. I don't care if they teach north of us and south any place else. Forget it. And I don't care if they take John 1 and 1 and say, and quote Brother Branham word for word, then turn around and make Jesus the Word. What else could Jesus be but Word if His Father is Word? A horse's baby is a horse because it comes from a horse. Then if God is Word, His children are Word. Oh, God, have pity on these people. Sit here for years and years and years, and they won't listen to anything because they're so puffed up with their degrees and everything else. God knows they can't listen. Give me some humble person in a little storefront for a church. Maybe we can talk. See, I don't have any background. You might think I do, because I've got a marvelous and almost a marvelous use of words. See, they're daggers and they're pointed and they go right to the truth and I express what I want to express. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. I struggle the same as you do. I have to sit and listen. What comes to me, I got to analyze and lay out and say, what is it, Lord? What is there in there? See? So you can't. So I have to do what you do. None of your own thinking or reasoning. It's gone because I've got the revelation. No more comparison or theories. No more experiences. What good are they? I can't compete with God. Well, say, I'm competing with Brother Brown. You idiot. You supernatural idiot. You are sick. Brother Branham doesn't have any competition. You're competing with God. You are of the devil. Yes, you are of the devil. Satan competing with God. That may sound tough, but I speak the truth and I lean on. Understand once for all that spirit. Spirit is real. But since it is another dimension, another thing entirely from us, we have to accept what God says about himself as to his own essentiality, his spirit. But what like? What does he say? What kind of a spirit? Well, it's Holy Spirit, of course. But he says his word is spirit and life. And the word is he himself, as life signifies power and ability. The very word life signifies motion. If you talk, say, what is alive? It is that which has motion, which eats and drinks. It gives off waste. It reproduces itself. God is life, but he's not that kind. But God being life does reproduce himself. He has children. The only begotten is the first one, the uniquely begotten one. Absolutely, it is life. It's life that is of God, and it's not this kind of life, because we cannot take his life within us and reproduce it. Only God can reproduce it through us, because it's all one common lump of clay now, and nobody knows where the life is in what individual and where it's going to come forth. For the stand foundation of God stand the sure. The Lord knoweth them which are his, and nobody else knows. See? So you say, what is that spirit? That is the spirit of God that we are dealing with. And since God is in his word, and his spirit and his word are life. Now listen, here's where you got to watch. Can you now at this point put everything else out of your mind and come to the conclusion that Brother Branham came to and constantly said that God is the word? Now right away you're going to balk. Well, just a minute. Word is a unit of communication. Word is a unit of language. Unit is a dead thing that talks about something else. This, you see? That's not so. This word is logos. The life in it expressing. And go to your Bible, you'll see almost every place where Paul speaks, it's logos, not rhema. He's telling you the word, no word of God is void of power. Brother Branham said, God is not in his church. God is in his word. The conduit of the Holy Spirit is the word. So therefore, if the shell of God is the word, the conduit, then what is in the conduit? God. And he's identified by what? Word. So therefore I can say without hesitation, like Brother Branham, God is the word. Does it bother me? Certainly it bothers me, because I'm an idiot. Does it give you a problem? Certainly, because I'm a jackass, just like you. But I'll admit it, you don't want to, because you're wonderful people. Sure it bothers you. You have a job with it, don't you? Let's be honest. But we're dealing with the Spirit. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with a dimension we don't know one thing about. And we haven't got any one way of knowing it unless a prophet tells us. And he's vindicated to do it. So Brother Branham said, the world will be judged by one Christ Jesus. And he's the Word. then he is not talking about a man holding a book that is the Word. He's talking about a man who is the Word. Now, he's not talking about Jesus because God's on the white throne. God is the Word. God is that one who came down here and he showed himself in existence through a prophet. And he let us know it was he himself, and it was according to the dimension. God's own limitations, God's own definition. Huh? Wasn't it? It certainly was. And how did he come forth? He came forth by word. Perfectly seen. Really understood. Now here's what I'm working on. And I'm telling you, I have to work on it. And I'm leaving you with this thought tonight. Because there's nothing else I can leave with you. My thought is that we have to learn the Spirit is a dimension that we are not familiar with. We have to be told. And if we are children of God, we will believe it. As Brother Branham said, how can you say you're a child of God and full of the Holy Ghost and not say amen to every single word? And that's where that rabbi is tonight, the same serpent seed that crucified Jesus Christ, and the same serpent seed is in Christianity, crucifying the Son of God afresh today, because they will not say what the vindicated word said. They will not believe in a vindicated prophet. Even though it's 100% scripture and you rub their noses in it, there's no way they can see it. They got an answer for it. I remember my nephew when I gave him Deuteronomy 18. And being one of the Armstrong Church of God brethren type, he went immediately to Deuteronomy 13. Yeah. His mother believes, but he doesn't. Where is he today? Who knows? That's his business, not mine. My children don't believe. That's their business, not mine. When I get there, my family will be you that believe. So we'll see our real paternity. In our real maternity, our paternity is God, and our maternity is the New Jerusalem, of which we are a segment this very hour. Brother Branham said, Holy Spirit, God, is the Word, not as man sees it or uses it, but as it is told us by God Himself. As Paul uses Logos almost exclusively as referring to the Lord, as referring to the Word, God, not Rhema. No. Some, it's used there some, but not much. We must alter our thinking and accept the fact that He is the Word until it becomes natural to us. At this point, I can take every doctrine that I've understood and talk to you here. And immediately anything comes up, you talk about rapture, I have the three phases down pat. I have the shouters, I believe no teacher is teaching it. Because when Brother Branham said it, and my spirit said, that's gone too far, you can't receive it. My soul answered back, when was he ever wrong? And I said, shout is the message. And I can take you now to 1 Corinthians 15 and show you absolutely the shout is the message, the Word of God, putting the church in order, correcting every error as the seals done, and now we are ready for a rapture. Piling word upon word into the transfiguration going on now. And it cannot go on without this Word. Remember, it was said in Deuteronomy concerning the entrance into the Canaan land. And they said, the people in that land will say, oh, what a great word these people have. And the people will wonder. And they say, oh, what a great word, meaning God is His own Word. He is the Word. And what He did, according to His own desire of grace for you and me, we go marching it as the seven church age, never having going down to the ground. Some of you will be standing here immortalized. What more could you want? How can you doubt that He is not the Word? See, it is a renewed mind in the thinking thereof. So we must use it, and understanding will come as we go along. And that Word, as God, is in our behalf because God is Jehovah, the life of the saint or the child of God. So when we refer to Jehovah, Elohim, remember the relationship of God to the individual, the strong one bound by an oath, he reveals himself, wherein lies that oath, which is that word, and he is his own oath. The Bible said so, because God could swear by no greater. He swore by himself and stood there openly as the surety. God himself, his word. You take the word of God, you've got God. You defy the word of God, you defy God. You deny the word of God, you deny God. You disbelieve the word, you disbelieve God. Come on, isn't that the truth? What else do you know about God? Where are you coming from? See? All right. Every attribute of Jehovah, Redeemer, Peace, Sanctifier, Righteousness, Present, Shepherd, Provider, Healer, Banner, everyone. All these word attributes for God has come forth as manifesting himself to us in all of this, exactly according to the word. Now, what is God? He's Jehovah Redeemer. Well, isn't he? Isn't that his name? Then isn't he that word? Tell me if he's not Jehovah Redeemer. Tell me what he is. Would you know except outside a word? Would you know except God cloaked himself in the form to be Redeemer? Would you know anything about healing? He's the healer. He's the provider. He's everything in the Jehovah complex. There's nine of the three threes, which make absolute perfection as to what God is in his essentiality and what he does for us every single time. How would you know? You cannot know God apart from his word, period. Now, you know me according to looking at me, because I am in here. Then if you cannot know God apart from God's word, you are looking at God, and that is God when you have his word. Well, is he in it or is he not? What does Logos mean? It means that God is the vitalizer, the progenitor, the perfecter, the birther, originator, whatever you want to call it, of what you see, what is there. Now, what is there? What have you seen? You've only seen the word. God is in his word. And as I said, when the Bible said he sent his word to heal them, you tell me, a word, does barn word make a barn? Does cow make a cow? Only if God said it. Then how can there be healing in a word unless God is in the word, and therefore then God is the word, because he is the healer. God came. And now you got the fact that Jesus is also the word. What word is he? Brother Branham said the prophets were part of the word and Jesus was all of the word. So he is all of that word that's here from Genesis to Revelation, that God spoke of the one in flesh, the Son of God manifested. Sure. Joseph waited. What is that? Psalm? What is that psalm now? My goodness me. Psalm 105. It better be, or my memory's gone haywire. Psalm 105 and verse 19. Verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. I want to ask you a question. Didn't I read in the book of Hebrews that God tried you? It says the word tried you. Now look, we must come to the place where we accept that he is the word, even as Brother Branham said. This is going to take time to get rid of the cobwebs. Get rid of the time to say, am I associating it right? It doesn't matter what you think. The thing is, say it. Believe it and know it and wait for God to open up as a complete revelation as it was to Brother Branham. Here is where we are missing reality. But reality is ours on the grounds that we can reach out and apprehend it, providing it was given us from above to receive it. For no man can receive unless given him above. As Brother Branham once said, the faith that you and I use to come to Jesus is a common faith like hyssop. But on the other hand, let's remember this, as many as were ordained, and only those ordained believed. So that common faith is only common to the saints, even as the Bible says, the common faith. Then you get a supernatural faith born into you in 1 Peter, I think it is, or 2 Peter, first chapter. Add to your faith virtue and so on down the line, the stature of perfect man. Now listen, all these word attributes for God has come forth in manifested himself to us in all of this exactly according to the word. Jehovah Redeemer, Jehovah Shepherd, he is the word. So we take up the spirit of God's own understanding that he gave us, the strong one bound by an oath. He is therefore irrevocable, unchanging, living word that positively manifests and accomplishes what only God can accomplish because he is his word. Now, understand where I'm coming from also. I'm giving you the understanding that positively, word in itself, would be ineffective. Word must be living. Word must be vitalized. Word must be not only pronounced, but carried out. And believe me, when God pronounces something, it is carried out by God. And you are not, therefore, maximizing the power, you are maximizing the word. And when I say maximizing the word in contrast to maximizing the power, everybody wants to maximize God as power instead of maximizing as the word. In other words, referring to his power rather than the word which the power is bound by. So the essentiality of God is what? Word, which must manifest and come to pass. For no word of God is without power, and no word will return to him unfulfilled. How could it be otherwise? We, our word, will return to him fulfilled. How could he? Now, these thoughts are going to be strange. I am not William Branham. I'm not other men. But I know that he is the word. And there is no chicanery about it. There is no fooling. There are no illusions. It is the truth. Can I therefore realize that since it's the truth, it is my truth. I am a part of it. And I must make myself come under obedience to it, that he is that word. And thereby, in renewing my mind, I will become transfigured. I will become in the adoption. I will be a part of this resurrection and this great, extraordinary process and culmination of immortality, wherein the Bible said, they are there at the end time who will not see death, but they'll be changed in the moment of death, the last trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which remain alive will be changed, and called together the Lord. These are the things that are absolutely essential, because the Bible said, they shall know their God. And Brother Branham said, the great end time revelation, one God, must be baptized in his name, rather than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question is, what God do you have in mind? What God? He is that word. He is that one at every stage, in every place, manifested, took that covering, and he became it. Even as Brother Branham said, this is God in print. So this, I say, the understanding we have, we struggle with the mind here. We struggle because of our senses, because of our preconceived notions and ideas. Because you cannot apprehend that two and two make four until you understand that one and one make two. And you understand that four is one and one, that's two, and two more ones, one, two, three, four. In other words, you go from what you know, further learning. But in our case, we have to count as dung, manure, not just superficial, but deadly contaminant in our minds, what we further had and we based our thinking on. Now, if you knew tonight that you had a deadly bacteria in your body and there was a way to get rid of it and you'd be healthy, you'd do it. That's the way it is with the Word of God tonight. He is the Word. And I know that He is, and my understanding is coming. But I have to bring every thought into captivity to it. I don't want to be like Brother Branham. I just want to believe the way Brother Branham believed as a child of God, because he was merely the partaker of the first fruits that he gives to us. Moses ate the same manna he gave to the people. I'm going to have the same food that Brother Branham had. You and I are going to have the same food identical. And that's my thought tonight, and we will grow in this thing, because I know I am not satisfied with it, and I'm sure you're not satisfied yet, but the point is, He is the Word, and it is not simply a phrase or a unit. We're dealing with a reality. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight as we go to the communion of the Lord table, asking you for your help to understand what we have talked about tonight, because we know there is something in here that is a great mystery, Lord. It was just like we took the shout to be the message, and now it is so absolutely clear, every single word, because we believed it. And as we believed it, Lord, you gave us the uncomplicated truth. And we are so happy that we know that we know. And we know tonight also that our prophet, Brother Branham, vindicated. He was God to us. You manifested in and through him. And he always said, the world will be judged by one Christ Jesus, and he is the Word. And we know that is absolutely the truth. We know that he said the messenger and the message is one. We know that is the truth. We know he said the prophet, the living Word of God manifested. We know that that is the truth. Right down the line, and Lord, we know that you are the Word. And we know, Father, that though you are not obligated to make it perfectly clear to us, we believe that it is in your will to be made perfectly clear to us until it becomes that beautiful tie post as all these others have become to us. And we praise you for it, Lord, that you should allow us to glimpse yourself and to know you, perhaps as no other generation is known. I hope that's not true. But I hope, Lord, that we will know you, and we must know you according to what this generation will know. And unto thee, Lord, we'll give the glory. Oh, how beautiful it will be to rest in the hallowed sanctity of that revelation. Unto thee we give glory. May the peace of God abide in our hearts and mind. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.